Let's go ahead and pray one more time before we begin this morning in this word. Heavenly Father, we just bless you in this place, Lord. We thank you for your spirit being manifest. We thank you for our time of lifting up our voices together and even dancing together, Lord. We thank you for the word and exhortation for the suddens, Lord. We pray that we would all be expectant and seeking you, Lord. And never dismiss or discount an opportunity wherever we may find ourselves, or who knows where you may work and whom you've been working upon, Lord. We just bless you in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, the title of the sermon is The Exceeding Great Reward, A Look into Habits and the Bible. All the verses that I'll use this morning come from the King James Version is what I'll be reading from. If you want to, I'll ask you to go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. Again, that's Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. And if you would allow me in my unlearned manner to just kind of give you a breakdown. Psychologists have identified what is often called the habit loop. Anybody ever heard of that before? Any read any psychology books or self-help books? And they identify what is called, and most are in agreement, that they've identified what is called the habit loop. Now, you could really go into it, but just to keep it very simple, the habit loop just consists of three things, and I want you to be familiar with them this morning. It's a cue or a trigger, the routine, and the reward. So again, a cue, a routine, and a reward. And we act upon these things whether you realize it or not every day. And you see them play out before you every day. I just saw one play out when Eric and I were in the back room praying. I see it almost every day in my home. And I'll give you the example. So Eric and I are in there praying before service. Logan is crawling around on the floor. Here's the cue. Cue is whatever outside force or inside force, whatever grabs your attention, and how that makes you respond and what the following reward is going to be. So for Logan and many others his age, here's the cue. Ooh, ah, something I've not seen before. Shuffles over to it, grabs it. The response is him shuffling and grabbing. The reward, down. Ooh, something new. and the habit loop repeats. Okay? Another example. So every morning I wake up and this is what happens. Here's the cue. Response, I get out of bed. First thing I do, I walk into the bathroom. I grab the tongue scraper. I scrape my nasty tongue. And then I brush my teeth. And then I feel like a new man. And I'm like, I'm ready to start today. Again, wake up. The cue, response, get up. The reward, fresh breath, right? I feel like a new man. So, just keep these things in mind. And just realize that, again, I'm not a psychologist and I don't buy into all the psycho, humbo, mumbo, jumbo. We believe in Christ and the power that He's given us. But there's some truth in a lot of these things, right? And so I just want you to keep this habit loop in your mind as we go this morning. Other loops that we could talk about are phone. We've talked about that in weeks past. We're talking about the chimes, the dings, the alerts that we get. And anybody ever post anything on Facebook and without being alerted, went back to see if anybody had responded or liked? Or we all know what I'm talking about. We talked about that's by design, right? That advertisers and manufacturers of products, they know that the best way to sell something is something that they can continue to use your habits to keep coming back, right? So they want you to habitually come back to use what they're offering because there's money in that for them. It's not always that way. Late night snacks, I mean, whatever it is. You wake up, I can't sleep, I'm bored, what do I do? Well, some of you may decide you create a habit of turning to God and praying, or maybe going to the Bible. Or more like me, you get up and you go and you open the fridge even though you already know what's in there and you look again, right? And you're looking for a snack, you create habits in your life. I'm going to use an article this morning written by Tanya Riley only because it condenses very quickly rather than me having to go back and look it all up. Some information from a book I recently listened to. The title of the article is The Minty Fresh Psychology Behind America's Toothpaste Obsession. Everybody with me right now? With me? Stay with me. Okay, here we go. While it's now considered poor hygiene not to brush your teeth at least once a day, our nation hasn't always been as obsessed with its pearly whites. For a long time, Americans were about as interested in brushing their teeth as your average three-year-old. And with the advent of processed foods and increasingly sugary diets, by World War I, our nation's smiles were in peril. I don't know if y'all know this, but historically, we had bad teeth around World War I. In fact, so many men drafted in World War I had terrible teeth that the Army called poor dental hygiene a national security risk. It wasn't because toothpaste companies hadn't tried before. Toothpaste companies were already marketing their wares and trying to get people interested in brushing their teeth. They had, but somehow the habit of brushing just wouldn't stick. But that all changed when advertising genius Claude Hopkins took on an ad campaign for the struggling Pepsodent. According to Charles Duhigg in his landmark book, The Power of Habit, within 5 years, Hopkins had made the toothpaste a sensation. So what did this original madman do that none of his peers could accomplish? As with other campaigns, Hopkins sat down first to do some heavy research. After digging around dental techs, he discovered that all humans have a naturally occurring film on their teeth. In reality, toothpaste doesn't remove the film any more than eating an apple would. But Hopkins convinced people that this film was the source of their dull smiles. Now, interestingly, he wasn't the only one that had advertised this. He just did a better job of it. Now, everybody still with me? Okay, here we go. He created a craving for toothpaste by linking teeth brushing, brushing with a beautiful smile. Vanity being a much stronger reward than just health. Now, I hate to pause in the middle of a good story, but I want you to think about how we market exercise and health. Is it by truly being healthy and having a healthy body, or by hiring a workout model or someone that's got an 8-pack? And when a lot of them, and I'm not one of those guys that thinks just because somebody shredded that they're automatically on steroids, but a lot of the people that are actually in the industry and have these physiques that everyone craves admittedly will tell you that they've not been kind to their bodies. They're not really healthy. And so, but that's what our vanity is drawn to. And so that's why advertisers use that more than just advertising health, because we don't buy into it as readily. But anyway, that was an aside. Within a decade, Pepsodent became one of the most sold products in the world. The number of regular toothbrushers jumped from 7% of people during this time frame brush their teeth in America, to listen to this, to 65% a decade after the ad was released. So within 10 years, they went from 7% of Americans brushing to 65% of Americans brushing. But Hopkins hadn't actually been the first advertising company to tout film as cue to brush your teeth. Remember, they're calling on a cue. We want to tap into people's habits. The cue is your teeth look nasty because there's a film on them, a film that can be removed by strawberries, apples, and other fruit. But we can't market that. We're marketing toothpaste. Pepsodent's real secret to creating a habit was its mint flavor. No other toothpaste company had done this up to this point. Unlike its peers, Pepsodent created a craving in consumers for the tingly feeling that brushing teeth gave. Pepsodent users kept brushing because their brains started to crave the reward of that sensation. And by the way, it provided no actual benefit to brushing teeth. I mean, of actually, you know, the health of your teeth. The same psychology is one reason why Americans fail to remember to apply sunscreen. There's no reward for applying it that results in a craving. They're actually experimenting with putting mint and other chemicals in sunscreen so that people will have that same reaction of reward of putting it on because they want people to wear it. There's no cleaning benefit, but people feel better where there's a bunch of suds around their mouth. Once the cut... Another aside, sorry. So that's... No, I don't receive the same reward with brushing with Katie's toothpaste. There's no suds, there's no nothing, but she makes her own toothpaste. And it's just, so like when we're out away from home, like we were in Arkansas the other weekend, ooh, I get to use my brother-in-law's toothpaste. Ah, the suds. My mouth feels so much cleaner, even though really it's not being cleaned anymore. Once the consumer starts expecting that foam, the habit starts growing. One expert told Dunhig, there's no cleaning benefit, but people feel better where there's a bunch of suds around their mouth. Once the customer starts expecting that foam, the habit starts growing. Once other retailers figured out what Pepsodent was doing differently, the company was quickly overrun with competition. The same science that got us to brush our teeth can apply to other habits as well. For example, rewarding yourself with a treat that won't wreck your diet after the gym will eventually lead you to crave that reward. This, in turn, will fuel your motivation to get to the gym in the first place. So next time you feel the urge to brush your teeth, take note of that minty fresh feeling. And remember, it's your brain, not the mint, that's keeping your smile bright. Okay, you're saying, where are we going with this biblically? Because we're not just in the business of just selling habits and changing habits. Because at the end of the day, people fall off the wagon, don't they? If habit is the power, the vehicle, the mechanism of which we're going to see change in the earth, then we don't need Jesus. Y'all know that AA is built upon this very principle of habit. And they've replaced Jesus with, they want their attendees to just acknowledge a higher power. So there is some change that develops in a lot of their adherents because habits are powerful, right? I mean, we train our children to go potty in a diaper, and then you spend a whole lot of time training them to not go potty in a diaper. A child begins sucking a finger, a thumb, what have you, and then you spend a lot of time trying to break that habit. Some children much harder than others, right? Bad habits die hard. Most psychologists agree the secret to winning the habit game is to retain a cue. So you take whatever cue, plug in whatever you want, and you retain the reward. So let's go to, say you have a bad habit that every day at 3 o'clock you get kind of bored, and so you get up and you go peruse the cabinets. Your cue is you're bored. The response is you get up, go peruse the cabinets, and you typically put in something that you later regret. But you have a reward. You've now been satisfied. You've abated the boredom. You've eaten. Well, they're saying you could cure that by simply replacing said bad item, whatever, with an apple, an orange. But we all know this doesn't always stick, does it? It takes a long time to make these things stick. But this is where I want to go with this. I believe that the Bible, though it doesn't use the actual term habit, this idea is found throughout the Bible. And I think I can prove this. Number one, just in the usage, y'all know when we read in Hebrews, it says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the what of some are? As the manner of some are. So that manner, that word, is translated elsewhere as custom. We create all kinds of custom. They're things that we do repeatedly. So in essence, you could say habits. That there are some that have created a habit of not coming together, of not being exhorted, of not being of courage, that their life is not centered around being bolstered up in Christ together. They've created bad habits, so to speak. But I think we can capture this habit loop even more directly. And this is where I ask you to draw your attention to Genesis chapter 15, 1. I'm here to propose the biblical answer is that Christ is ever to be glorified as He is our great reward. And we'll fill in the blanks here in a moment. Genesis 15, 1. After these things, and I'll give you the backstory, Abraham had just went, saved his brother Lot. The kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and some other surrounding areas were all fighting. People were carried off captives. Abraham gets his servants. He puts swords in their hands. They chase after him. He loots them all. He spoils them all. He gets back his brother-in-law and his family. He rescues them. And then we know that Melchizedek comes in and that whole scene unfolds. And this is the aftermath. And this is what is said. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." If you look in our text, you see God's habit loop. Cue, fill it in as you will. Here the cue is fear, right? Some outside entity coming to bear upon your person with an anti-truth, something that God has not spoken. In this case, God is directing how we're to act in this loop. He says, "Fear not. Something is coming against you. I'm telling you, fear not." What should our response be? God has already given it to us. He says, "I am your shield." So if fear is trying to come in, our response is, "I trust you, Lord. You are my shield," right? Now remember, we could take these words and we can mix them around. You could plug in anything you wanted here for whatever cue that was happening, whether it was panic, whether it's anxiety, whether it's self-doubt, you're doubting God's love, you're worried about where the meal for this evening is going to come from. Again, remove God being our protector to Him being our provider, because He says that He is, right? So we can take this and we can plug this in any way we want where He's revealed Himself. And the reward, different from how the world looks at it, is always God Himself. So in the Christian's life, we're going to take all these things that the world would look at and say, well, what we need to identify the cue, We need to identify the response, and we need to identify the reward. But we know that at the end of the day, that doesn't provide real victory or deliverance. But if we plug in the loop as God has intended it, then it works every time. Because now our reward and our motivation for doing everything, and for wanting to get up, for wanting to take care of ourselves, for wanting to walk and do that which is right, is no longer something that can crumble. It's not, why do I wake up and brush my teeth every day? Why do I try to take care of myself? What does this life even mean? Why am I doing these things? Why am I spinning my wheels? It's all vanity. It's all... Oh. It's because there's something beyond this. There's a God that loves me. So the reward becomes much greater than what the world could ever experience because it has real substance to it in the person of Jesus. There's a God that we mentioned last time that actually put His skin in the game. That there's real substance to this. Again, Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield." He's to be our response. What He's revealed about Himself, and thy exceeding great reward. Again, just to reiterate this point, a cue, some outside or eternal stimuli, fear, worry, doubt, anxiety, hunger, loneliness, the list is endless. Our response, prayer, trust, hope, faith, phoning a believing friend, whatever it takes to put our minds on Christ and not on the thing in front of us. Again, example, I come into my mother's home, I've shared this before. I'm not doing the things that God has given me to walk in victory. I don't remember what had happened, but I'm mad. I'm really mad. And I come into my mother's house just venting. And of all people in my life at that time, she wasn't going to let me get away with not responding in the right way. Your response is wrong. She says, "Have you prayed?" "Prayed? No, I haven't prayed. If I prayed, my anger would probably abate. And I'm mad and I don't want to stop being mad." And she says, "You need to pray." You're right. You know what happened? As soon as I prayed, I wasn't mad anymore. But I was feeding that anger rather than feeding the peace that Christ had given, right? So the reward is always Christ. He is that which has substance. I want to look at two contrasting habit loops in the Scriptures, if you would allow me. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 6. We'll look at verse 1 through 6 to begin with. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 through 6. "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." Now, remember the setting, cultural setting. They would actually take alms within the temple. People would come in and give their money that was meant to be given to the poor, right? They'd have some treasury set aside, some box, some something to the side where they could come in and give. Remember, the temple in Jewish culture is a place of happening, right? I mean, there's all kinds of going-ons. There's people coming in at regular intervals to pray. There's people coming in, opening up scrolls and teaching the people that have attended. During Jesus' time, we see Him come in twice and drive out those that have chosen to set up within the temple and try to sell offerings to people. Verse 2, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Now, I want you to think about this, because if you think in terms of this loop, you can ask the Lord and He'll give you discernment. That it's a nice way to discern our motivations and what spirit or the flesh is at work in what we're doing, right? Is this the Spirit of the Lord that's motivating me to do this? Or is it my flesh that's motivating me to do this? Or is it an entirely other spirit, right? What is motivating me to do what I'm doing right now? So in this case, their habit loop, what was their cue? Their cue is that the offering box for the alms, their response was to give in front of all the men and sound trumpets so that everyone could see, because that was their reward, was the praise of the community for their righteousness, their piety, their giving, right? Look at me, Eric. Now, we may not be so brazen in our desire for appraisal of men, but I would be lying if I've not sought the praise of men in more subtle ways. In conversation, rather than boasting on the efforts of someone else that I'm in community with, of making sure when it looks like no one has noticed what I've done, of interjecting my two cents about myself and, well, you know. And we try to be, discreet about it, but really we're just hoping someone catches what we're saying. We really want to be appreciated. You know what I mean? We need people to hear that. And I know for a fact times that I've done it. I knew as soon as it happened, I felt the Spirit. And I thought, oh my goodness, I just lost that reward. That's not something I'll be getting when I stand before Jesus. That's gone because I've already got it. Because now these people know, and, oh, well, good job, Jason. Because I wasn't walking in the habit loop before God where I wanted to do it just for the reward of Him and His knowing and me being and knowing Him. I was doing it for the praise of men. Let's look again, just some more examples here. Matthew chapter 6, we'll pick up in verse 16. Oh, excuse me, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Verse 3. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now go to verse 16. Just again, we're just laying out different examples of where the cues and the way we respond and the reward that we're seeking, right? And here, when he speaks of hypocrites, they were receiving their reward, and that was just the approval and applause of men for their piety. But verse 16 says, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now let's contrast the habit loops of the hypocrites to the habit loop of Jesus, if you would. And I'm using that term, though, again, just as it's been identified as we understand it in science and how our brains work. But let's go to John chapter 4 for a moment. John chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 1. And y'all stay with me, because I realize to get this story together, it's a little bit of a long passage. But when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. En route, he had to go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, set thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Just get ahead of myself so we don't forget. What's the cue? Anybody help me out? What's Jesus' cue there? What's going on in his life? He's tired. So what's the response? He sits down. Pretty natural response. Okay, here we go. Let's keep on. It says, there cometh the woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone. He probably didn't say it that way. I don't know what I was doing there. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then thou hast that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that thou said, in that sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when He is come, He will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And they went out of the city, and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. Last verse. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Our habit loop as Christians is different than the habit loop of our peers. And the reason is because our reward is always different. We are told in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, for of Him and through Him and to Him, speaking of Jesus, are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. We are told in Colossians 1:18, and He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. We're told again in Galatians chapter 5, verse 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. We're told in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And to bring these things together, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever we're doing, we know that Christ is the reward. And because of the desire that He's birthed in us, our desire is not for our own glory, it's for His. Right? Everybody say amen? Everybody agree with that? And so whatever we are doing, whatever habits we are forming, everything that we approach is to the end for His glory. Even as simple as brushing my teeth. It's no longer just about me feeling good, and not having that taste on my mouth when I wake up in the morning. It's about you not having to suffer through that taste in my mouth when I'm talking to you, not for my own sake or even your sake, but for His sake, that I would try to take care of this vessel to the best of my ability with the knowledge that He's given, simply because He's good and He gave it to me. And so the whole paradigm changes, because now it has substance. Now it there's a firm foundation in Christ, the one that's to receive glory. In the story of the hypocrites, the cue was in their flesh a desire for their own glory. They created a routine where they exalted themselves before men to be seen of them, and the reward was men's praise. In the story of Jesus, the cue was weariness. The routine was pretty normal. He sits down. But then the story changes, because there's a moment that happens suddenly. Now, whether Jesus had foreknowledge that it would happen or not, the Scriptures don't tell us here. What we do know is that when the woman approaches, Jesus is no less weary, yet because His response is always, and His desire is always, the reward of glorifying the Father and being with the Father and identifying with the Father and being obedient to the Father. Though He could have bowed out, I'm tired, I'm done, I've ministered to the throngs and masses of people, and I just want a drink of water. Instead, The grace of God empowers him to minister because that's where his food really comes from and that's where his reward really lies. And so even more so when the disciples come and now they know that Jesus is tired. It's the whole reason that he had stayed behind as far as they're concerned. And so they come bringing meat. This too will refresh. This too will energize. And so now they can't understand why he won't take of the meat because now he's received a different reward that has provided energy and sustenance. He's done the will of his Father. And some of you right now are having to ride on that very thing that your week you have been spent and the work that you've been called to today, you're riding out and the energy that you've received is all coming from God and He receives all the glory because it has nothing to do with the natural. Because otherwise, you'd be done, you'd be passed out, you'd be on the floor. Our reward is Christ. And we need to look at everything we do. I just want to read 1 Corinthians again. In this life, that when we create everything around this loop of whatever cue is in front of me, whatever it is, whether it's a person antagonizing me or a person encouraging me, the way that I respond is always to the end that I'm looking to Christ. And I'm not looking for my own glory, I'm not looking for my own benefit, I'm looking to Him and what He's done, that He would receive preeminence. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I feel that there are those that can hear this and think I'm making much ado about nothing, that some of these sayings they're trivial. But I don't know that God has given us anything that He's called to be trivial, that we can approach everything as sacred because it's done unto the end to Him. That's what He's telling us. Everything we do can be done for His glory. And if it can't be done and bring Him glory, then there's a good chance we might not ought to be doing it. So, to close, Christ is the great reward. So whatever you do, do unto the glory of God. You rise in the morning to His glory. You give thanks throughout the day to His glory. You pray throughout the day to His glory. You eat to His glory. You sleep to His glory. You live for His glory. And even now you can be creating godly habit loops in your life to where more is made of your time, that when those sudden moments arise that God has placed before you, like the one here with Jesus at the well, that rather the flesh ending up with victory, that Jesus always receives the victory and the glory. That we wouldn't let a moment like the one with the woman at the well or the man at the airport pass us by because we weren't prepared for it. We've created such habits of everything we do is to the end that Jesus is receiving glory that it's just like breathing to us. It's just natural. That we're not caught at unawares when something's happening before us in the spirit realm because everything we do is to the end that Jesus would be glorified. Oh, I feel like I want to do better in presenting this to you so that it becomes personable, that you have something to walk away with and an action to take, but I just want to encourage you to be thinking about how everything you do, and if it's not bringing Him glory, if it's something that's becoming a vice, that you would say, this is taking more of my energy than it really ought to the end that it's not something that ultimately is glorifying Christ, so I'm going to begin today to set this aside. Because I want everything that I do to be able to bring Him glory. And I want us all to be prepared for those sudden moments. That when there's something in front of us and God is calling us to action, that we've so submitted our flesh, that it's so identified with Christ in the grave, that our spirit can truly do the leading and we can be ready for those moments. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just bless You in this place, Lord. I bless You over these people. Lord, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your Spirit that You've given us, that it says that empowers us, Lord, that without it, I don't know that we can be true witnesses of Yours. That it's because of Your Spirit, Lord, that the apostles and the early disciples waited so that they could be empowered to witness to the uttermost parts of the earth, Lord. And we're asking for You to continue to fill us with Your Spirit, Lord, to renew a right spirit in us, to allow our minds to be renewed, Lord, to let us see everything that we do to the end that You might be glorified, whether it's resting or playing or eating or working, that everything we do, Lord, would be done in a manner that Your Spirit is doing the leading, and at the end of it, You receive the glory because You are our reward. You told Abraham that You were his reward, Lord. Whatever comes at us, Lord, be it for good or for ill, Lord, let our response be that we first look to You, and then we commune with You as You are our reward. I bless You, Lord. I thank You for these people. In Jesus' name, amen.